Scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. Read the last chapter of Matthew in connection with the sacrament of baptism that we treat this morning. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That far we read God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. But congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the sacraments in general. Christ gave us the sacraments as visible signs and seals of our salvation, in order to strengthen our faith. And if Jesus gave us the signs and seals of the sacraments and commanded us to use them, we would be foolish to neglect them. Now we look at baptism and that in connection with Matthew 28, verse 19. It's significant in this passage that we have here some of Jesus' very last words before he ascended into heaven. Perhaps not the last words in the absolute sense, but on the occasion of his ascension into heaven, before he ascended into heaven, what were the words that Jesus wanted to echo in the ears of his disciples? And these were some of them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Jesus expresses to his disciples two duties. In the first place, the church must preach and publish the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And secondly, in connection with that preaching, they must also administer the sacrament of baptism. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Not, of course, that Jesus was ignoring the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but baptism is the first sacrament that would be given to new converts as the church went out into the world and preached the gospel. Wherever that gospel was believed and confessed, they would be baptized in the first place, and then naturally those who were baptized would partake of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is, in a sense, implied in baptism. And if Jesus commanded that baptism be administered, if he commanded the church to baptize, it makes sense, beloved, that he did so because it would benefit the church of Jesus Christ. He commanded baptism because it would benefit you and me in the church. But now, if we are to benefit from baptism, beloved, we need to understand the doctrine concerning baptism. So we want to look today at that doctrine under the theme, the seal, the sign and seal of baptism. The sign and seal of baptism. First, let's note that baptism pictures our ingrafting into Christ. Secondly, it points to the complete salvation that our triune God gives to us. And lastly, it serves as a means of grace. Baptism is such a meaningful sacrament, beloved, because it points to God's work. There are churches that look at baptism from man's perspective. And when man is going to make a profession of his faith, they look at baptism as something that man does. He puts himself forward. But baptism, if we think about the sacrament itself, points to something that is done upon the one who is baptized. Baptism points to the fact that salvation is not our work. We did not engraft ourselves into Christ, but God engrafted us into Christ. Praise be to God for his gracious salvation. Baptism points to salvation being by grace. And then it points to the fact that we are engrafted into Christ. And that in contrast to the Lord's Supper. Baptism points to that initial putting ourselves into fellowship with Christ, whereas the Lord's Supper points to an ongoing growth and being fed by Jesus Christ. And that baptism points to that engrafting, beloved, is evident from Jesus' command to his disciples. By his command, Jesus sends his disciples and sends the church into the world to make new disciples. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, literally, Jesus says, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. That is, make disciples. And when you have made those disciples, when they first become disciples, what would be the first thing that would be done to them? When they confess their faith, confess that they were disciples of Jesus Christ, then they would be baptized. It would be given the sign of belonging to Christ, belonging to the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. Baptism points to that step of being made members of Christ, of being united to Christ, of being engrafted into Christ. And that's the way we ought to look at the sacrament of baptism. It's a picture of being engrafted into the body of Christ. Now, we're not going to go into the doctrine of infant baptism. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. But if a Baptist were listening at this point, he might ask the question, well, why then do you baptize infants? If the sign was given to those who showed themselves to be disciples, why give it to infants? I say, Lord willing, we'll treat that next week. But suffice it to say that elect infants are also regenerated. Elect infants are also engrafted into the body of Christ. And why not then give the sign to those who receive the reality? I don't say all infants are regenerated and engrafted into Christ. Not all infants in the church, but God does save His elect infants. He does engraft them, so they also ought to receive the sign. Lord willing, we'll say more about that next week. That's the way it was in the church of all ages. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. When someone came to faith in God, when they expressed that faith, then they were circumcised. That was the Old Testament. They were circumcised as a sign that now they were included as members in the covenant community. They were engrafted. I point to one passage that shows that, Exodus 12, verse 48, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee," he desires to sojourn, to live in Israel, "and will keep the Passover of the Lord," he wants to partake of that sacramental meal that points to the spiritual reality of being delivered from the bondage of sin. If they want to partake of the Passover, they express then their faith in God, they must first be circumcised. It says, if he will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Circumcision was a picture of being brought into the covenant community, of being engrafted into the family of God. Like circumcision, baptism is a sign of being admitted into the family of God, engrafted into the body of Christ. And that baptism points to our engrafting into the body is evident as well from many other passages of Scripture. For example, Titus 3, verse 5, where it speaks of baptism as a washing of regeneration. Titus 3, verse 5, when it speaks of that washing, is alluding to baptism. This is the spiritual reality behind baptism. Not by works of righteousness, the inspired apostle says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing of regeneration. When the Holy Ghost regenerates us, He translates us from death into life. That's called a washing. A washing that is a regeneration. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does to us. He gives us life. He incorporates us at that point into Christ. We have the life of Christ given to us. So that engrafting is indicated by that kind of language. And then lastly, looking again at the command that Jesus gave to His disciples, it's evident that baptism points to that engrafting by the fact that Jesus says this. When He commands the church to go and teach all nations, He says, baptizing them, and then literally in the Greek, it's into, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them into indicates an incorporation into God, into the family of God. We are engrafted into Jesus Christ. So even though baptism points to the same blessings of salvation as the Lord's Supper, baptism especially points to the beginning of spiritual life, whereas the Lord's Supper points to the progress and advancement of our spiritual life as we are fed by Jesus Christ. Beloved, we should think of that every time we witness baptism being administered. We ought to think of that every time we remember the fact that we ourselves were baptized. The water of baptism was placed on us personally. And then we ought to think of this. God has graciously included me into His covenant family. I deserve to be cast out of His presence. I deserve to be cast into outer darkness, into the fires of hell as a filthy sinner. But God has washed me and brought me into fellowship with Himself. He's washed away my guilt, and He's washing away the pollution of sin, and He brings me into covenant fellowship with Himself. What a privilege God gives to His people. Does that grace of salvation, beloved, motivate you and me to be disciples? Not to become disciples. God has made us that already by His grace. Does that motivate us to show ourselves disciples? What a glorious privilege is ours to have been engrafted into Christ. Does that motivate us to walk worthy of the calling that we have received? To praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works that He does in the church. Baptism points to being engrafted, included in the covenant. But if baptism points to the fact that the first work of God, if it points to that first work of engrafting us into Christ, it also points to the entire work of salvation that is performed by the triune God. And that's why Jesus commands his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice he commands the church not. He doesn't command the church to baptize in multiple names. He doesn't say in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, as if there were multiple names, but in the name, singular. Baptize them in the name of God, the triune God. Salvation is not in multiple gods. Salvation is in the one God, the triune God, one God in three persons. All of the persons of the Trinity together cooperating perfectly to save us. There's not a distinction between the will of the Father and the will of the Son, where the Father wants to throw us all into hell, but the Son wants to save some. There's not a distinction in their wills. The whole of the Godhead, all three persons cooperate perfectly to save us. And so our fellowship is not only with Christ, but with all the persons of the Trinity. We are baptized in the name of the Father. And when we are baptized in the name of the Father in the first place, the Father himself teaches us and assures us that he takes us into covenant with himself. He makes himself our Father, and he makes us his children. For Christ, our elder brother's sake, God the Father adopts us into his family. What do loving earthly fathers do for their children? They care for them. Well, if that's true, beloved, of earthly fathers who are weak and sinful, how much more is that true of our Father in heaven? Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Good things, not talking about earthly riches and those kinds of things, but good things, truly good things. That is fellowship with himself, the Holy Spirit. Baptism, beloved, reminds us we have a Father in heaven who pities us more than any earthly father ever could or would. And he will give us every good thing that we stand in need of. And when evil threatens, he will either cause that evil to turn around for our good, or he will stop that evil from coming altogether, because he is our Father. Similarly, when we are baptized in the name of the Son himself tells us and assures us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins. He says, as it were, remember. This is like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Remember and believe that my blood was poured out to wash you. Jesus tells us, when I died, all the guilt of your sins was nailed to the cross. When I died, I paid the punishment that you deserved. And when I rose again, I earned for you the right to have eternal life Baptism reminds us of the work of the Son. It reminds us that our guilt has been washed away. Just as certainly as the water is placed upon us, the physical water in the sacrament, that's how certainly it is that Christ washes away our sins. Baptism reminds us that Christ washes away our guilt and He gives us His perfect righteousness. We are clean in God's sight. He looks upon us as we stand in Jesus Christ and He sees us as perfectly clean, and then He takes us into covenant fellowship with Himself. And when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit Himself teaches us and assures us that He, the Holy Spirit, will dwell in us, and He will make us members of Christ's body, and He will preserve us as members of Christ's body. The Holy Spirit applies to us all the blessings that Jesus Christ earned for us. The Holy Spirit works in us faith. He works in us that faith that embraces the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that the Spirit is therefore involved in the washing of our guilty consciences. And that same Spirit also works in us to wash away the pollution of sin, so that we repent of sin and we walk a new godly life. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's pictured by baptism. Baptism reminds us that the Spirit works in us to sanctify us. And He is carrying on that work throughout our lives and will bring it to completion when He finally takes us and presents us without spot on that day, the final day when He takes us to glory. What an amazing thing, beloved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together have committed themselves to bring us into covenant fellowship with the Triune God. For that to happen, for us to be brought into that fellowship, the Father must adopt us. The Son must free us from the guilt of sin that separates us from God. And the Spirit must cleanse us from the corruptions that remain. You see then that baptism is especially suitable as a picture of that washing. It teaches us about the washing away of the guilt and also the pollution of sin. It teaches us then that God washes us and brings us into fellowship with Himself, exactly because baptism points to that glorious truth. We should esteem our baptism. If we receive some important document, we might frame that document and put it on the wall. And every time we pass by that document, we would look at it and remind ourselves, this is what was given. If it was some document that gave us a great estate, we might say to ourselves, is it really true that I have received that great estate? And we would look again at that document. Well, baptism is a sign that points to the reality of God's covenant blessings. And every time we witness a baptism and then remember that we ourselves were baptized, then we look beyond the baptism to those glorious blessings. The Father has adopted me. The Son has freed me from all my guilt. The Spirit washes away the pollution of my sins. God brings a sinner into fellowship with Himself. How can I show my thankfulness to Him for that gracious work? When we use the sacrament of baptism, we need to remember, beloved, that the saving blessings that are signified don't depend on the water itself, as if grace was in the water. That's the error of the Roman Catholic Church. They teach wherever or whoever receives the sacrament, if they are sprinkled with that water, then they actually receive the grace that is signified by the sacrament. It happens every once in a while that I get a call on the church phone asking if I, as the minister, will baptize someone's baby. Someone who doesn't belong to our church. Someone who yet sees baptism as a necessity, but they see it in a superstitious way. They want their child to be baptized, and yet they don't want to be a member of a faithful church. They want their child to receive that sprinkling of water, and yet they themselves do not want to experience covenant fellowship in the body of Christ. Somehow I think they imagine if their child is baptized, there's going to be some automatic benefit that the child will receive. But when Jesus commands in the New Testament, when He commands the church to baptize, He tells us to do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because He wants us to look beyond the element of water being sprinkled. He wants us to look beyond the sacrament to the reality that is signified by the sacrament. He wants us to look at the triune God who accomplishes our salvation. Water sprinkled on my head, that doesn't cause me to be adopted by God the Father. Baptism itself, that sprinkling of water, doesn't free me from the guilt of sin. It doesn't wash away the pollution of sin. God has to accomplish those things. Baptism, in the name of the triune God, points us to Him and His work. Well, someone says, if God does these things anyway, why do we need baptism? What good is baptism if God is the one who does the work and the water does nothing? And there are now even reputedly reformed ministers teaching that the water actually does something. But if the water doesn't do anything, why do we baptize? What good is it? Well, if we ask that question in the wrong way, thinking to ourselves it doesn't do any good, we would be questioning Christ Himself who instituted baptism. What was He thinking? But the truth is, beloved, Christ never would have commanded the church to baptize unless baptism was a benefit. Why did Jesus command the church to administer the sacrament of baptism? Because baptism is a means of grace. Not that baptism gives grace in and of itself, apart from the preaching of the Word, and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't give grace in and of itself. Neither does baptism work grace in every single child that is baptized. It doesn't even necessarily work grace at the moment that a child is baptized. It doesn't work grace necessarily at that time for them. But for all that, baptism is a means of grace. Baptism is a means by which God does strengthen our faith. How does baptism strengthen our faith? Well, every time, beloved, we see the gospel set before our eyes, in the sacrament of baptism, God uses that to strengthen our faith. The preaching is used by God to work grace as we hear with our ears the message of the gospel. But the sacraments present the gospel before our eyes, something visible and tangible. It's a visible sign and seal. And then through the element of water and in connection with the preaching that proclaims what that water signifies, well, that points us to the truth of the gospel. It points us to the spiritual washing that God accomplishes in us. Baptism strengthens our faith by presenting the truth concerning the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. It teaches us about the cleansing of justification that God accomplishes by that precious blood and the cleansing of sanctification that the Spirit accomplishes by His work in our hearts. And as that water of baptism teaches us, it also assures us. It assures us of our personal involvement. I was baptized. And as certainly as I was baptized, God also gives to me the reality signified in that baptism, as I embrace the truth of the gospel by faith, God washes me. God washes all of His people. Whenever the sacrament causes us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and the salvation of the triune God, our faith is strengthened. Baptism is a means that God uses to strengthen our faith. It points us, beloved, to the triune God who saves. It points us to Him for all of our salvation. Baptism then says to us, beloved, look beyond the sacrament and rejoice in the goodness of God. Look to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Look to Him to wash away your guilt and wash away your pollution. Look to Him to adopt you into His family and to keep you. Look to Him to supply all of your needs. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art a faithful covenant God, that Thou dost give to us the sacrament of baptism to teach us and to assure us of thy work that thou art accomplishing in our lives. May we ever look away from ourselves and look to thee for all of our salvation, for all of our washing. Grant that we may enjoy fellowship with thee. Wash us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.